It is good to be back this evening. We have a question to ask that perhaps needs to be asked of some of our members that didn't make it back. Where art thou? And then we're going to ask another question. Where art thou going? It's interesting. I found an article and I put it in the bulletin. It says, where are you found? And it's a survey. And it's interesting to me the way that it goes, but the sad thing is that the direction that it is showing is that the last expectation is not going to happen. It says 10% cannot be found, 20% never attend, 25% never pray, 35% never read the Word of God, 40% never contribute to the Lord's work, 70% never attend Sunday evening service or worship, 75% never assume responsibility in the program of the Lord's church, 95% never win a soul to Christ, and then finally 100% expect to go to heaven. I think it's a valid question that we're going to ask this evening. Where art thou? Where art thou going? You know, it is the end of the month. It is also the last Lord's Day sermon of the year. I was reminded this afternoon that typically on the last Sunday night of the month we sing. I think I said something like, well, I prepared a sermon, so I'm going to preach it. Actually, the truth of the matter is, it slipped my mind. But I prepared the sermon, but I think the timing is perfect for it. You know, as we stand at the end of a year and look toward a new year, we need to meditate a bit. Perhaps to see how far we've come, where we are, and quite frankly, where we're going. And we're going to offer a series of questions. And we're going to do something that is absolutely necessary in the lives of humanity. We're going to answer those questions not by what man thinks, but what Scripture says. And I think if we use this as we go into a new year, having nearly completed this year, we'll find that it will be very effective. I'll make a few comments along the way, but by and large, we're going to use the words of Scripture. First, we're going to ask the question, where art thou? The text that is chosen for this is one in which God asks that question. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? In contemplating this particular question, asked at that particular situation, and by the one who asked it, we think, why would he ask such a question? God knows everything. But Adam, as men foolishly do, tried to hide himself from God. A valid question, where art thou? He'd put him in the garden, he'd given him everything, and so all of the questions below this, for the next five situations, are going to be based upon where art thou. Where art thou in your personal life? Where are you in your personal life? And I don't mean your individual relationships and that sort of thing, because relationships change and different things happen. But where are you in your personal life? Do you set your mind on heavenly things? Or is your focus on the things of the earth? Our scripture that we're going to use for this is Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. And as you turn there, let me ask this question. Have you put off those things in your life that are not fitting, that are not proper for a Christian? When we ask ourselves the question, where are we in our personal life, we need to look at those situations. Have we put on and developed characteristics that a Christian should demonstrate? If someone sees you and they spend just a little time getting to know you, are they going to say that person is a Christian? That's the kind of things we need to look at when we say, where are we in our personal life? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that the Spirit had the apostle write, we give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. It was evident that these people put Christ first. And they put their brethren before themselves. He says, for the hope that is laid up for you in Jesus, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth in you, also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. When we hear the word of God, it should be a life-changing message. And when I say that, I mean that we should always look at the word of God and compare our life to it and say, what do I need to change in my life to make me better in regard to the word of God? Where are you in your personal life? Going out of one year and going into a new year? It's perhaps a question we need to ask. Where are you in your family life? Wives, are you in submission to your husband? I know of a person who asked the preacher, and I think, I'm not sure if the request was granted or not, but asked the preacher to leave out the part about obey. The mindset of people today is that I do not want to be in submission. Well, let me ask the question, do you want to be in proper alignment with the Word of God relative to your personal relationships in your family life? And lest the husbands think that they get off the hook, the next question relative to this is, husbands, do you nourish and cherish your wife? We need to understand those who have a mate are in this together. We have a responsibility toward each other. We also, perhaps, are bringing children into the world. We need to ask the children a question. Children, are you obedient to your parents? Parents, are you raising your children in the training, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord? Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll see what the Word of God says about this. I know it's an unpopular thing today, but it's the truth. And I have to remind you that I'm not your enemy. I'm just pointing out what God's Word says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There is nothing wrong with being in subject to another, so long as it is according to the rule of God. In fact, Jesus Christ, the one who came and who died upon Calvary's cross, was in subjection to his Father the entirety of his life and in all the events that surrounded him. It goes on to tell us in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There is a reason that he did this. And we see in the next verse what it is, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, I do not know of anything more beautiful than the scene depicted at the conclusion of time as we know it. And all that offends is taken out of the kingdom, and Christ is able to present his bride to the Father without spot, without blemish. Why? Because they were willing to be in subjection according to the law of God. Because they were willing to be in subjection to Christ. Because they were willing to do the things that Christ would have us do. Yes, even in our family lives. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And there were those who would read this, perhaps, and say, that's strange. It's odd. But the Spirit provides information. He provides the explanation. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then in chapter 6, we see about the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The family unit is a beautiful thing, because God created it. Or if there's any problem with the family unit, it's because man has messed it up. But we've seen what the Scripture says. Where are you in your family life? Let's move on to the next situation. Where are you in your social life? When I speak of social life, I'm not talking about the social life that the world looks at, how we entertain ourselves and that sort of thing. But does brotherly love characterize your life? Can people look at you and tell that you love your brethren? Are you walking properly toward those that are outside of Christ? I think I mentioned it this morning, how that when someone needs something and we help them, that's a good thing. But the worst thing that we can do is to help them with their physical needs and leave the spiritual undone. That's what it's talking about with the social life. Have we prepared ourselves to answer the religious questions that may come to us? I know it's real easy to say, well, it's in there somewhere. I know I've read that somewhere. Or whatever answer people come out with. But we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, that love is something that's been taught. Brotherly love is something that's been taught from the beginning. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And people say, well, I don't know if that really answers the whole question. Let's look also at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. When we interact with people, and if the subject of religion comes up, are we able to carry on a knowledgeable conversation? Are we able to point someone the way to the truth? I suspect that if many Christians are put on the spot, they could not tell you what the plan of salvation is and where to find it. Now, they might very well be able to sit there with their Bible and work it out, so to speak. But if someone were to come to you first thing in the morning, say, hey, I really need this information, I really need it now. You know, what does the Bible say for a person to do to be saved? And can you show me the passages? Could you do it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know what sanctify means? Set him apart. He is to be the number one thing in our lives. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that is, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We've talked about all aspects of our personal life, our family life, our social life. Where are you in your spiritual life? You know, this is the time of year when we start to contemplate, what are my New Year's resolutions going to be? I have one that happens every year. I've already mentioned it tonight. I'm going to go on a diet. And this year, I'm going to exercise a little more than I did last year. It wouldn't take much. But what about the exercise for our spiritual life? Where are we in our spiritual lives? Do we recognize the gifts that God has given us? I realize and understand that we do not live in the time of spiritual gifts. The passage that we're going to read deals with spiritual gifts, but the concept could be understood by this. But do we use the gifts that God has given us in service to the body of Christ? You say, well, if there are no spiritual gifts, what can you be talking about? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 beginning, we see the Apostle Paul writing as the Spirit gave him direction. And he said to those people there, "For I say through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And this is the part that deals with the spiritual gifts. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," and he goes on to list those. Again, let me stress, we do not have these spiritual gifts today. There is no need of them, because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." But we all have abilities. We all have talents. How are we using them? How are we developing them? We need to develop spiritually so we will know where we are. Where are we in our relationship to God? Go out tomorrow, if indeed you are going to work, or if you come in contact with someone, ask them about their relationship to God. The largest majority of them are going to tell you, and some of them very certainly, that they have a good relationship with God. I had an uncle who had a terrible cancer. He was told that there were things that could be done. He opted not to do anything, and he was well within his right to do so. He was also informed of the fact that he needed to do something for his soul. And his answer was, "As is many in the world, I and the Lord have this worked out." False hope, false security. And if I know what the Bible says to do, to become a child of God, to enter into a covenant relationship with God, he never did that. And he went off into eternity, not prepared. That's because he did not know where he was in his relationship to God. He fooled himself. He deceived himself. Is Christ your advocate? Do you repent and confess sin whenever it comes into your life? Or do you just let sin take hold and blindly go down through the road of life, seeing where it's going to come out? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We'll begin there. We'll read right on into chapter 2. We see that the beloved apostle had been directed by the Spirit to write in this general epistle the words that we find here. "This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That talks about the world right there. That talks about the religious people of the world who think that they have a relationship with God. And that's also the Christians who have allowed sin to reign in their lives and think they still have a good relationship with God. Let me read verse 6 again. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Right on into chapter 2. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Many people don't realize this. I've heard people say to me, "Well, we have an advocate with the Father." Not if you're not a child of God, you do not. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. This too is a misunderstood passage of Scripture. People say, well, Jesus died to save the sins, or to save the whole world from its sins. Then why is there a hell? Jesus died so that all men could be saved. The way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He provided the means. He provided the directions. Where are you in your relationship to God? Now, we come to the second part of it. We introduce the first part. Where art thou, or where are you? Secondly, where art thou going? Now, I don't mean in terms of geography or physical location. I've already been informed by some that they will not be here next Lord's Day because they plan to go to a different geographical location. Talking to our son today, he said, you know, we had 23 here this morning. That would have been great if we had 24. He said, that would have been a long drive. Sometimes physically you just can't make the trip because you're out of town, you're away. And so we're not talking about terms of geography or physical location. What is your spiritual direction? Where are you pointed? Which brings up the first question here. Where art thou going? Do you have direction? Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We need to ask, as we ask the question, do you have direction? Do you live your life with a sense of direction? Are you aimed toward the goal of heaven, or are your thoughts consumed with material things? I'm a kind of person that likes to plan things out. I don't like spur-of-the-moment things because I think everything should be in accordance to a plan. Some people seem to be fine with the situation. Well, we'll make a decision somewhere along the line, and then we'll react upon that decision, and we'll do this. And if we can get everybody in the car, we'll be at the restaurant at 9 o'clock. Well, the problem with that is there's a lot of people doing that, and then you got to wait for a table till 10 o'clock. I could have eaten and come home and been asleep or something. I'm afraid that spiritually a lot of people are that way. They don't realize that there is a plan. God put forth a plan. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote as directed by the Spirit, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Listen, we got to understand, we have not made heaven yet. Yes, people said, are you saved? Yes, I am. And we can answer that question. But we need to keep in the back of our mind, we can lose that salvation. We can throw it away. And we've got to prepare. And we've got to continue to prepare. Look at it this way. The goal is ringing the bell at the top of the rope. You're in gym class. I don't know if any of you had to do that or not. I hated it. I hate rope burns. But you had to climb the rope, and you had to ring the bell. Somewhere along the line, you decide, you know what? I'm tired of climbing. I'm just going to let go. I'll guarantee you what you hit is not the bell. Think about it that way. Where are you going? Do you have direction? Paul knew he had not already attained. He was not already perfect, but he said, I follow after if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Remember, I started talking about at the end of the year. We've made mistakes in this present year. We can learn from those mistakes. We don't have to lose our minds. But we got to move forward. We got to move into the new year. We got to continue to do as what the Apostle Paul was directed to write here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's direction. That's why the Spirit had him write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what? All those that love his appearing are those that have direction. Those that keep their eye on the prize. Those that do not grow weary and continue on. We ask the question, where art thou going? Do you have control? Now that seems like a silly question, because everybody has control of their own lives whether they realize it or not. And you say, well, there are some things that happen that I cannot control, and that is true. But you can always control how you respond to those things that happen. And you can guide yourself or be guided according to the Word of God. So then the question relative to, do you have control? Are you shaping who you are? Or do you allow circumstances to determine your behavior and mood? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The Spirit had Peter write things that are important for Christians to understand. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice that it is a growth process. Giving all diligence. Be diligent in your service to God, and add to your faith. You have to start with faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But then you add to that faith virtue, and you add to that virtue knowledge, and you add to that knowledge temperance, and you can see that you have direction. You're growing. You're controlling the situation. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you have control, are you growing? People say, well, you know, I just can't seem to grow. I'll never grow up. What's there's a commercial on TV or something? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Well, we can't play with toys all along. We've got to grow. We've got to mature. Are you maturing in Christ? It's a valid question, because that answers the question, where are you going? If you're not maturing, you're backing up. I will admit that had I been educated up to the level of the 12th grade education and then had to do it all over backwards, some of those years would be easier than they were the first time. But that's not the way it's designed. It's a growth process. Are we then remaining a babe in Christ spiritually? We can't afford to do that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. He says, For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have one need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then it tells us who it is that should be handling the strong meat. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by use of reason, or by the reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there's only one, two, that were created fully functional, totally grown. They didn't have to go through the teenage years and all the stuff that we have to deal with as we're growing up. They were given the things that they needed. By the same token, the trees that were created had all the rings already in them. But we have to grow. Where art thou going? Where will you be in 10 years? I've been asked that when I was in construction. I had somebody come to me and say, what's your 10-year plan? I said, I don't have a 10-minute plan right at the moment. Well, you need to think about it. Let's break it down. What about a 5-year plan? And break that down into 5 single years. Where do you want to see yourself at the end of a year? Where do you want to see yourself at the end of 5 years? You've got to have direction. We cannot presume upon the future, but we should not be without confidence regarding our future commitment to God. This can help shape who we are going to be and where we are going to be. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 beginning, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write these words to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you, not that my guarantee means anything, but according to the word of God, the things that he said are going to happen are going to happen. The things that are going to happen to those who do not obey are going to happen. And the joys are going to be realized by those who are obedient and faithful. You know, we looked at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 this morning. We know that we do not know what be on tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor, but appears for a little while, or a little time, and then vanisheth away. But then the final question we need to ask, after having asked, where art thou, and where art thou going, is, what is your destination? We look out upon the year and we say, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. Not entirely, we don't. But we know what's going to ultimately happen. There is one of two places that you will spend eternity. There's no in between. There's no coming back and doing it over, because the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. Where are you headed? In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write about this particular thing. He said, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Look at verse 6. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Oftentimes people say, you know, God will not send anybody to hell. No, he won't. But they're sending themselves there in droves. He says to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God." Where art thou? Where art thou going? You know, Jesus offers us the hope of ultimate destination to which all should aspire. He said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas spoke up and said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus gave us the answer right there. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Where are you tonight? And where are you going? I will guarantee you that if you're not in Christ, the Bible will tell you where you are going. It also, if you are in Christ, the Bible can tell you where you are going. But if you are in Christ, you must remain faithful to him. But what if you're not in Christ? What do you do? Well, you have to be obedient to the gospel. One has to hear the word of God, James 1:22, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of their sins, Acts 26:20, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Luke 12:8, and being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. Then you can truly say, "I know where I am. I'm in Christ." And you can also at that point say, "I know where I'm going." But as we go through this life, as we begin to enter upon another year, we can also say, "I know where I'm going," provided we stay faithful. 2 Peter 2:21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." If indeed that one time that you found yourself and you realized what your sinful condition was and you've been obedient to the gospel, and now you find yourself in a wretched condition having forsaken him, know that where you're going is not where you want to go. And you can change that tonight. You can come back to him in repentance and prayer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, please come tonight And if you have put on Christ in baptism and have slipped into sin, return in repentance. Let us do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.